Amen. Well, it's great to be back for the evening service. And again, I just want to thank Pastor Shelley and Mrs. Shelley and the whole Steadfast family for having me here. I really appreciate it. And the hospitality has been wonderful. And I'm just, you know, I want to stay longer. But, you know, I got stuff I got to get back to. But hopefully the hurricane doesn't blow us out of the air. Well, you call this rain. I mean, you're welcome. No, I'm just kidding. I brought it to you. No, I'm just joking. Anyway, the title of my sermon tonight is The Prodigal Son. The Prodigal Son. Now, this is a parable, obviously, found in Luke chapter 15. And I would say, you know, there's parables can be interpreted different ways sometimes. And I would say, and if I'm wrong about this, if Pastor Shelley teaches something different, then that's fine. You just go with what your pastor says. But I feel like the primary interpretation is talking about two sons. One is Israel and one is the Gentiles. And the Gentiles rebelled early on and went astray. And when they returned to God, he was happy and that he wanted them to come and be saved. And, you know, it's a celebration because the Gentiles were once lost and without hope in the world, and now they're found. I feel like that's the primary interpretation, but you can get other interpretations, and I'm not preaching about that interpretation tonight. I'm preaching about literally a son that goes astray, or even a daughter that goes astray, and kind of just going to pull some stuff out of the text. But let's see. Let's look at Luke chapter number 15, verse 11. So the interpretation I'm going to be preaching is that basically you have two saved sons. One son leaves his family in a bad way and, you know, goes and lives amongst the world and does worldly things and gets himself into a lot of trouble. He's backslidden. And then you got the other son who stays behind, helps dad, is doing things right. So basically I'm just preaching about, you know, the steps of being backslidden and how you can get back, and kind of just how us as Christians should respond to people when they get right, and those types of things. So number one tonight is found in verse number 11, where the Bible says, "And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of the goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living." So point number one is being backslidden is rebellion against God. And obviously we probably know that, but, you know, and it could be rebellion against your godly home, your family, your local church. You know, when you get backslidden, kind of all those things come together. Now, if your family isn't really necessarily into the whole church and being saved thing, then it really wouldn't matter. But if you're raised in a Christian home and then you rebel against your family and you go off into the world and live a sinful life, well, you know, that's being backslidden. And you're damaging your family, you're damaging your church, and you're damaging your own testimony amongst other people. And most of all, you're damaging your relationship with God. You're damaging that relationship with God. So verse number 11, you know, you're still saved. You know, a lot of people teach work salvation out of this passage. And obviously, if both of them are sons, you know, we are sons of God, right? Sons and daughters of God through faith. And so if you have two sons, both of them are saved, right? That's the interpretation that I'm taking here. And verse 11 said this certain man had two sons. And, you know, he wanted to leave his home. He wanted to leave his father, and he wants the portion that falls upon him. So, and he divided, you know, and so his dad said, okay, all right. Well, if that's what you want to do, then take off. And so not many days after that, he gathered all together. So everything that his dad was leaving him, he took that journey into a far country. So, I mean, you could interpret that as saying, you know, he left and left everything far behind. And he wasted his substance. You know, and at the end of the passage, if you notice, he says that he wasted it on harlots. And so he wasn't doing good things with his inheritance. He was just going off to live the party life. And all the things that Baptists don't do, that's what he wanted to do, right? And so it says he wasted his substance with riotous living. So he's living an extremely wicked life But again, he's saved. And this is considered being backslidden. Now let's turn over to Hosea chapter 4. And let's see what God thinks about this, being backslidden. It says, and honestly, if you get backslidden, it's going to destroy you. It's going to destroy you in one way, shape, or form. It says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. So when you just forget God's law, you're saved and you forget God's law and you just want to go live however you want, you're rejecting God's truth. You're rejecting the knowledge of the Bible. And the Bible says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. So we don't want to get into that state where we're backslidden against God. And you know what? You can have micro backslidden aggression against God. I mean, micro, so where you're kind of backslidden for a little bit, but then you bounce back. You know, and you know, we all go through this stuff. We all go through seasons where we're not as zealous as we could be or whatever. But to forsake the things of God, to leave the things of God and just go out into the world and say, you know what, I'm tired of having to live through all these rules. I'm tired of having to be a good person all the time. I'm tired of prayer. I'm tired of fasting. I'm tired of soul winning. I'm tired of all the things of God. And you just turn your back on God. Just know this, the bad things are going to start happening to you. It might not be right at the beginning of it. It might just take some time. It might take years. But it will catch up with you. And God's not just going to allow his children to go astray without punishing them. So I'm getting ahead of myself here, but I want to skip down to the, I'll just keep reading here. Verse number 7, it says, as they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore will I change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people, and they set their heart on iniquity. And there shall be like people, like priests, and I will punish them for their ways and reward them their doings. For they shall eat and not have enough. They shall commit whoredom and shall not increase, because they have left off to take heed to the Lord. So this is what the guy in the story is doing, right? He's going to whores. He's, you know, and God's talking about what's going to happen to people that do this backslidden person. It says in verse 11, whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. My people ask counsel at their stocks, and their staff declareth unto them, for the spirit of whoredoms hath caused them to err, and they have gone a whoring from under their God. See, you know, when you go off to the things of the world and you give more of your time to your sin and the things that you want and the things that your flesh desires, you are whoring away from God, and you know what? You're going to end up erring. And, you know, the Bible says the spirit of whoredoms hath caused them to err. Look at verse 13. It says, they sacrifice upon the top of the mountains and burn incense upon the hills under oaks and poplars and elms, because the shadow thereof is good. Therefore your daughters shall commit whoredom, and your spouses shall commit adultery. See, people think that their sin doesn't affect other people, but it does affect other people. You see, it's affecting his marriage, a marriage relationship, and even the relationship of their daughters with other people. It says, I will not punish your daughters when they commit whoredom, nor your spouses when they commit adultery, for themselves are separated with whores, and they sacrifice with harlots. Therefore the people that doth not understand shall fall. Though thou, Israel, play the harlot, yet let not Judah offend, and come not ye into Gilgal. Neither go ye up to Beth-Aven, nor swear the Lord liveth. For Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer. Now the Lord will feed them as a lamb in a large place. So God's thought, you know, this is where you get that term backsliding from. And it's talking about a cow that just won't be led. You just want to, and they want to slide back. So anytime we're sliding back, we're not moving forward, right? I mean, everybody can agree that that's true. Turn to Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. Because as Christians, we're not supposed to be sliding back. We're always supposed to be moving forward and getting better and learning more about the Bible and about what God wants from us. The longer you're saved, the better off you should be, not the worse off. You should be better than when you started. So, and the scriptures are written for our admonition. So these verses in Hosea do apply. And Philippians 3:14 says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul saying, hey, I'm pressing toward a mark. And you know what the mark is? It's the prize. And the prize is the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And look, we need to be pressing toward a mark, not sliding back like a heifer, right? Like a big old cow. So, and the Bible says that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And so rebelling against your God, rebelling against your parents, rebelling against your boss, rebelling against your pastor is what? It's sliding backwards. It's not moving forward. And so being backslidden is rebellion from rebellion against God, but it's also could be rebellion against your family and your work and whatever. So number two tonight, when you're backslidden, God will chasten you. God will chasten you. As sure as the day is long, he will do it. And this is the problem that we have with, you know, Christians that want to just go and get into sin. And, you know, the problem with dabbling with sin is that that sin is going to take you longer than, you know, it's going to take you, good night, I can't think of the saying. Huh? Further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and make you pay more than you're willing to pay, right? Something like that. The other night I had a Biden moment, I was just like, all right. Anyway. So let's look back at our text, and I meant to tell you to keep your finger or a bookmark in your spot in Luke chapter 15, because we're going to come back to it. So, you know, number one, being backslidden is rebellion against God. Number two is when you're backslidden, God will chasten you. Look at verse number 14. It says, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. So, what ends up happening? So he rebels against God. He rebels against his family. He takes all of his stuff. He wastes all of his money. And when he had spent it all, so this probably took some time, there arose a mighty famine. Now, what does God do to countries and nations and people sometimes? You know, it seems like a lot of times. He brings forth a drought. He brings forth famine. And, you know, we see this happening in our land today, that the United States, it seems like it's getting hotter. I've heard people say that it was like over 100 degrees here, like how many times? You know, maybe they're punishing Watuga for their sins. Maybe they're punishing, you know, Hearst for their sins or whatever. And you guys are kind of feeling the brunt of that a little bit. Because, see, Elijah prayed that it wouldn't rain for 3.5 years. But do you think, and that affected him too, didn't it? So sometimes the things that God is punishing, you know, the wicked people with, kind of we get a little bit of that back to us too. So it says, you know, arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. So what does that term want mean? It means a lack or deficiency of something. So he spends all of his money. Now the famine comes. Now jobs are harder to get. Food is harder to get. And so this is the chastening of God upon this man's life. Now turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 5. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 5. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 8, 5, it says, thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore, thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways and to fear him. So God is saying, hey, I'm going to chasten you like you should chasten your son. If you're a saved person, he's going to chasten you. And it says, therefore, and so the therefore is there for a reason, right? To tell us how to avoid this chastening. Keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, walk in his ways, and fear him. And so if you have a healthy fear of the Lord, you're going to do those things because you don't want to be chastened. And if you're backslidden, it's going to get worse. You know, obviously, David was a man after God's own heart, right? And so David made a lot of mistakes. He made a lot of mistakes. But he was still a man after God's own heart. Why? Because he was actually did what he was supposed to do and trying to live that perfect life and being sorry and repenting for the things that he did. You know, that's why God didn't kill him, because he said, you know, when he said, thou art the man, he's like, I have sinned. Yeah. You know, and so when you have the right attitude towards when you're sinning, not just trying to avoid it, not just trying to cover it up, not just trying to say, well, it wasn't really that bad. Well, God doesn't really care that much if I do this. That's a bad attitude to have. Why don't you just say, you know what? I've sinned, and then ask God to forgive you. Now, obviously, once saved, always saved. We all understand that. But that doesn't mean you're always right with God just because you're saved. You're right eternally with God. But here and now, the time you're living in and the future that you're going to live in, you still are accountable to your actions on this earth, right? And so God says we're supposed to keep the commandments, walk in his ways, and to fear him. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 5. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 5. Hebrews 12:5 says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." See, if you're God's child, he's going to punish you. Isn't that what he's saying? And don't despise the chastening. You know, children hate getting spankings. What do they do right before you spank them? No, 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 please no. And it's like at that time, it's just too late. You know, they've been just playing the fool. They've been doing all this stuff. They're getting into stuff. And it's like you've been long-suffering, maybe a little too long-suffering. But you know what? God's long-suffering to us too. So, and I'm not saying, you know, just let them do things and be long-suffering. Let them, you know, swing from the chandeliers or something. But, you know, there comes a time when the long-suffering of God is over. And then the chastening comes. And you're not going to know how it is. But you know what? You're going to know what it is. You're going to know it's chastening. And so you might lie to yourself and say, this isn't chastening. But, you know, if you've done some great sin and then God just smokes you, in a minute later or the same day or whatever, you know what it is. And he's gonna scourge every son whom he receiveth. So, and what do we say sometimes when we're spanking? I'm doing this for your own good. Anybody ever said that before when you're spanking? Maybe not. Okay. I'm doing this for your own good, you know. I'm doing this because I love you. And they don't feel that love necessarily at that point. But that's what you're really doing. You are spanking them because you love them. Because there's a whole generation of children that are rising up, and there's been generations of children that haven't been spanked. You know how many times I talk to people at the door and they say they've never been spanked or they've never spanked their children? Lots. And it's because Dr. Spock or whatever, you know, from the USS Enterprise, he made this, no, it's not really him, but it's a different Dr. Spock. But anyway, that's an old Star Trek joke, okay, sorry. But anyway, he wrote a book and basically saying not to spank your children or whatever. I've never read the book because I'm not going to sit there and read some fool in his writings, because the Lord tells us we're supposed to chasten our children. And so God's going to chasten us. He's given us an example of what we should do with our children. And we need to endure chastening. Look what it says in verse 7. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? So these people that are sinless perfection people, they think that they're just, they never sin. That's just a weird teaching, because if they never sin, then they're not going to get chastened. But the Bible says that what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Everybody gets chastened. Every single person that's saved is going to get chastened from time to time because we're sinful. And it says, but if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, all means everyone, right? Then you're bastards and not sons, okay? And that just means that you're illegitimate. If you're not getting spanked, if you're not getting chastised by God, then you're an illegitimate child. You're not really saved. So if you're getting chastened, you know, at least you can kind of have that assurance. You know, sometimes we need assurance that we're saved or whatever. I mean, obviously the Bible is enough assurance, but when you get spanked for something that you do immediately, then you should probably realize that God is the one chastening you, and that means you're a son or daughter. All right, verse 9. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. That's dads, moms, whatever. And we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? So our parents spank us. You know, in the Bible, I think it just assumes that people are going to spank their kids. But again, in this time, this day and age, it just doesn't happen. And that's why people won't get saved. People will not get saved that haven't been spanked. I mean, I've never got someone saved that's never been spanked before. I can't think of a time that someone did. And I'm not saying that nobody can be saved if they've never been spanked. I'm just saying that you know, they're not going to understand the judgment of God. They're not going to understand consequences if they don't get spanked, all right? And it's going to be harder to get those people saved because they don't understand, because they miss the picture of God chastening his children. We're supposed to chasten ours also. It says, "For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness." And, you know, sometimes parents, you know, to me it kind of sounds like they kind of enjoyed giving out that spanking, right? And I'm sure there's been times when you've lost your temper and you're just like, man, they deserved it, you know. So, but God doesn't do it for that, you know, he's doing it for our own good, right? He literally is doing it because he loves us. He literally is doing it for our own good. And sometimes we make mistakes and, you know, we'll believe one kid over another, or maybe they were all caught doing the same thing and one of them wasn't really doing it. Maybe they didn't deserve it. But you know what? Every time that we sin and every time God chastens us, we do deserve it. Every single time. Now look what it says in verse 11. "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Excuse me. So that peaceable fruit is, you know, when you spank your children, and then, you know, for some reason, there's just this thing that happens when you spank your children. You know, they cry afterwards or whatever. You know, you give them a hug, you tell them you love them or whatever. And there's like this peace that is between you and that child after that. And it's a really strange thing. Who knows what I'm talking about? Yeah. So they're freaking out. They're bouncing off the walls. They're doing everything wrong. And then you're just like, all right, that's it. You're getting a spanking. You spank them. You give them a good one. And then after that, there's peace. Yeah. They like change their attitude totally. Yeah. And that's why God does it to us. Right. Because he wants there to be peace between us. And he wants us to realize, hey, I'm spanking you because you did something wrong, and then we should have the right attitude when we get corrected. So we should have that peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Turn to Job chapter 5, verse 17. Job chapter 5, verse 17. So what we first saw is the prodigal son, you know, rebelled against God. He rebelled against his family. And then he's out. He does all this wicked sin. And he's not right with God. And then you see the hammer getting dropped down with his life, you know, falling apart. He's lost all of his money. He's in a famine. You know, he's in want. He's lacking. He doesn't have the things that he needs. And that's what God will do to us sometimes, too. You know, he's going to punish your life in some way. Maybe you lose your job. Maybe, you know, depending upon what you've done is going to depend on what the severity that God does to you in return. So it says in Job 5:17, "Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. For he maketh sore and bindeth up, he woundeth, and his hands make whole." So he maketh sore. You know, let's talk about God spanking you. You know, when you get a spanking, it should hurt. Now, obviously, when we're spanking our children, we should, you know, do it age accordingly. You know, you're not going to, you know, take this big rod and spank your three-month-old baby with it. I mean, that would be ridiculous, wouldn't it? You have to, you know, have some common sense when you're spanking. But, you know, when you're spanking and you're trying to correct a child, it should hurt. It should actually make them cry. And, you know, I'm sure kids fake it sometimes or whatever. But, like, why spank somebody? Why spank somebody if it's not going to correct their actions? If it's not going to make them hurt? You know, why even do it if it's not going to make them hurt? It's supposed to hurt. It's supposed to make them sore. But then it says, "And he maketh sore and bindeth up. And he woundeth and his hands make whole." So God, you know, does this, but he also has a tender hand towards us after he spanks us. That's why it says, "Happy is the man that God correcteth. Therefore despise not the chastening of the Almighty." We shouldn't despise the fact that we get chastened, you know, and it's supposed to have a reaction, just like it's supposed to have a reaction with our children when we spank them. It should have a reaction with the sinful person that is getting corrected by God is supposed to have some sort of a reaction. You know what? If it doesn't have a reaction, then God's going to up the spankings. It's going to get worse, isn't it? So like if a kid just keeps doing the same thing, you keep saying, quit throwing the stuff underneath your bed or whatever. And they just keep, you know, I clean my room. Then you just look right underneath the bed and all the stuff under their bed, right? And they just keep doing that. Well, eventually you're going to have to correct them more. You're going to have to spank them harder or punish them in some way, some harder way in order to get them to stop doing that same sin. I'm going to read for you Proverbs. Go ahead and turn to Proverbs 19:18. I'm going to read Proverbs 3:11 and 12. It says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. So, again, the application to that is, as a child of God, you're going to be corrected. So don't despise your parents' children for chastening you. You know, God told them to do that. The Bible says we're supposed to correct our children. And why do we do that? Because it won't make sense. Heaven and hell won't make sense to them if they never have any, if they never get corrected for the things that they do wrong. And you have to be consistent, all right? Be long-suffering, but you know what? Be consistent. You can't just spank them for one thing and then just let them get away with it forever and ever and ever again. And then when you're upset and when you're mad, then you're finally going to do it again, right? So, and here's the thing. I've heard people say, never correct your children when you're angry. And I can see that because there's been times when I was really angry and maybe I would have, you know, lashed out a little bit more than I would. But isn't God angry when he corrects us? So to say that never spank when you're angry, obviously, how about just have some temperance when you're spanking? How about just not go overboard? You know, punching them in the face and knocking their teeth out is not a good spanking, okay? That's you losing your cool. And, you know, obviously, you know, nobody hopefully does that in here, but you know, I haven't seen your kids in a while. What happened, you know? But don't despise children in here. When your parents are spanking you, they're trying to help you to be a better person. And, you know, the Bible says foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. And so kids, you know, unfortunately, you're just going to do stupid things sometimes. And then you're like, oh, I didn't really mean to, but you know, your parents are still supposed to correct you for those things, so don't despise your parents for correcting you, okay? Now, you're in Proverbs 19, verse 18. What does it say? Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. You know, and I think this especially happens with moms where, you know, dad's at work or whatever. You know, like, they're making deals, trying to not get spanked at home or whatever, and then you're just like, you know, the mom is trying to obey and do what's right. But sometimes I think that ladies are more soft on their children. And hey, ladies, you gotta hold it down while you're at home. When your husband's at home, he can't spank him. And you know what? And the last thing that you want to do, really, when you get off of a hard day's work, is come home and spank kids. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't, you know, but it shouldn't be every day the first thing that you hear. You know what your kids were doing all day today? It's like, yeah, they were supposed to be watched by you, but apparently you're having a meltdown, you know. You know, I'm a firm believer, you know, let your husband come in and have a minute to relax before you just start telling him everything that's wrong with your kids. You know, they're always your kids when they do something wrong too, right? But the Bible says to chasten them while there's hope. Because there comes a point when you're just refusing to correct them that there's no hope in steering them the right direction. You don't want to get to that point. Don't let thy soul spare for his crying. So when they're going to cry, they're going to plead, they're going to beg, I promise, Mommy, I'll never do it again. Spank them. Because you know what? It's better that you do that and they cry and you correct that thing. Quit being such a bleeding heart when it comes to your own kids. And everybody wants to favor their own kids. I get it. I favor my own kids too. But you know what? You can't spare the rod. Because you know what? You are going to make them hate you. You're going to make them hate God. You know, if you're just being inconsistent and you're not doing what you ought to do as a parent, just spank them. You know, it's so weird. I'll watch people, just their kids will just be total demons or whatever. You know, the devil's whispering in their ear and all. They're being total brats. And I just watch parents just like, no, no, now, don't do that, you know. And it's just like, just beat that kid. Spank him. Spank that girl. Correct them. Get it, help them get it right. Because all they're doing is just torturing you. They're like, you know, small terrorists, right? And you don't want to be where your children are ruling your home. You rule your home, men. And ladies, rule your home when your husband's not there. That's your jobs. Right. Proverbs chapter 23, you can just flip over there real quickly. Proverbs chapter 23, verse number 13 says, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and deliver his soul from hell. Pastor Thompson, where does it say in the Bible that it's a command to spank your children? How about thou shalt? You know, thou shalt is a command, isn't it? Beat him with the rod. Not with a bowling ball, not with a 2x4. I mean, I guess a 2x4 is kind of a rod, but I mean, it's a little ridiculous, right? You know, the ladle works good. It's kind of a rod. And, you know, sometimes they have holes in them, and it gives you a little more power. But, you know, spank them on their backside. Spank their butts and make sure they don't have a bunch of pencils in their pocket when you do it or whatever. But the Bible says we're supposed to beat our children. And I'm not saying beat as in, you know, it says, you know, with the rod, you're just like, no, be in control of yourself. And again, make it age appropriate, okay? So Satan's devices are in every aspect of our world right now. And telling people not to spank their kids is just another way for the devil to send people to hell. Yeah. Do you think that's not an agenda from the devil? Do the opposite of what the Bible says. Isn't that what the devil does?
Right. Right.
He wants us to do the opposite so all these children will go to hell. What's it say? Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shall deliver his soul from hell. Yeah. Why do you think the Bible says that? Because they're not going to understand the truth without actually getting corrected and spanked for it. They're not going to understand consequences. Well, I never got spanked. I can tell. I can tell. That's why you're playing video games and you're 35 years old in your mom's basement. Or you're showing up and protesting churches because you've never had to have a job. Proverbs 19, I should have just had you keep your finger there, but I already got your finger in Luke 15. Proverbs 19, verse 26 says, he that wasteth his father and chaseth away his mother is a son that causeth shame and bringeth reproach. Children, don't waste your father. Don't chase away your mother. You know, you're going to bring them to shame. It says, cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge. So don't listen to foolish instructions. Don't listen to people that say your parents are wrong for spanking you. You know, and this happens a lot with families, doesn't it? It happens a lot where they're like, well, you know, if I could just get you out of that cult, I would, or whatever. Listen, your family members that are against what you're doing, you should not allow them to have some kind of a hold over your children. Because what that is doing is saying, hey, they're saying your parents are wrong for how they're raising you. Your parents are wrong for spanking you. Your parents are wrong for making you wear dresses, ladies. Your parents are wrong for all this stuff. And you know what? That's straight out of hell.
Yeah.
So don't allow, I don't care who it is. I don't care if it's your mom, your dad, your grandparents, or their grandparents, whatever person that is in your family, if they're causing some kind of wicked influence on your children and they're trying to divide them against you, then you need to cut those people out of your life. Sorry, not sorry. You're like, but it's my mom. You know, Jesus said he came to bring division, he didn't come to bring peace, but division. Okay? And sometimes we have to divide from people. And, you know, sometimes that process happens naturally. They're like, well, you're in a cult. You realize that, right? And then, you know, it just gets worse and worse from there. You're not going to let your kids, you know, do Halloween. You're not going to let your kids dress up and trick or treat. You're not going to let your kids carve a pumpkin. And, you know, all that stuff is just pressure that's put upon you. Hey, just cut that stuff out. Just cut it out of your life. And again, I'm not saying to just turn your back on your family for any little thing. I'm just saying that, like, if they're strongly influencing your children in a way that you know is wicked and wrong, you don't have to have them around them. You can have supervised visits. You don't have to let them stay the night. Okay? So, number two, God is going to punish you if you're backslidden. Number three, being backslidden gets you dishonor. It gets you dishonor. When people find out that Christians are backslidden, it's a dishonoring thing, isn't it? Look at Luke chapter 15, verse 15. The Bible says, "And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country." So wherever he went and joined himself to that citizen. So I guess that would be another way of saying, like, the world. He went out into the world, joined up with people, worldly people, people that aren't godly. And it says, "And he sent him into his fields to feed swine." So, you know, you end up, you know, having some worldly friends, you're backslidden, you're away from God, you're away from your family, you're away from church, and you end up going back to the world. You end up going back to Egypt, you end up going back, and then the next thing you know, you're feeding swine. Now, a young Jewish boy, you know, this isn't really a good thing for him to be doing, right? Feeding swine. I think Jesus is kind of mentioning this because to the people he's talking to at this point, it would be very horrifying for them to actually be dealing with pigs. And not only does he feed the swine, he ends up eating with them, right? And so we don't need to go, you know, if you're back in the hog pen, you know, what do people do when someone gets backslidden and you hear about how they're doing? It's like, oh, they're doing this, they're doing that. You know, they're back, they're out drinking again, they're doing drugs again, they're, you know, fornicating, they're committing adultery or whatever it is. And it's dishonoring. There's nothing honorable about that. And the people that are doing those things, they know that it's dishonoring. And you know, sometimes people just get trapped into these things. And they just continue to do them because coming back and repenting is not something that they really feel like doing. But let me just tell you this. Going back to the world, there's nothing back there for you. There's nothing back there for you. Hey, don't look back when you're pushing the plow. Go forward. Don't get backslidden. Don't go back to Egypt. Don't go back to the things of the world, because you know what? It's not going to feel as good as it used to. It's not going to satisfy you. You think the leeks and the garlic are going to be something that you really just miss so bad that I can't believe I was just going to this church. And, you know, people will just do all kinds of weird gymnastics in their minds to get out of church. They really will. And once you start doing it more and more, it's gonna be easier for you to continue in that sin. And let me just tell you, you're not going to feel better about yourself. You're going to feel worse. If you're saved and you're just in all kinds of wicked sin, it's not going to feel good. It's not going to feel like it used to, because you know what? You're a child of God and you know that what you're doing is wrong. If you have any conscience whatsoever, you know that getting backslidden and getting back into the world and going into the hog pen, so to speak, this guy literally was in the hog pen. You know, it's not good for you. Turn to 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. The Bible says, "Love not the world." It's not talking about people in the world. It's talking about love not the world, the things of the world. You know, again, Egypt is like a picture of the world in the Bible. And that's why God says, don't go back to Egypt. Don't go back there. There's nothing good for you there. And love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. So all these lusts and things that you used to do, that's the world. Whatever it is that struck your fancy, whatever it was that you were involved in, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, you know, people have pride in all different types of things, don't they? They're cars that they want to work on, or their gun collection. You know, I'm talking about manly stuff here. The canning things that you do or whatever. The video games, the movies, all this other stuff. You know, those things are the pride of life and the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh. You know, and whatever it is that you used to do, whatever it is that you had a proclivity to do, you know, it is going to be more hard once you get back into it to get back out of it. So, but it says, the world passeth away and the lust thereof. See, all this stuff is going to be gone someday. All this, remember I talked about all the predators are going to be gone someday. But you know what? Also the lust of the world is going to be gone. The worldliness and the allure to go back to these things is going to be gone. It says, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So think about this. Instead of getting backslidden, instead of going back into the world, why don't you just keep redeeming the time here on earth while you're here? You already are in church. You're already doing the will of God. Don't turn back. Don't go back to the world. Don't go back to Egypt. Don't go back to your old sins. But you know what you need to do? Just keep moving on and pressing forward towards the mark. And, you know, because all those works, they follow after you. The works that you do here for the Lord, they follow after you, and you get rewards in heaven for that. But if you get backslidden, you get out of church, guess what? You're going to lose rewards. You're going to lose out on the things that you could have had while you're here, but instead you just decide, well, you know, maybe I'm just going to go back to the hog pen for like a couple years, and then I'll come back. You know, when you leave and come back, it's not the same. You forget all your scriptures. All the scriptures you had memorized, going to be gone, because you know what? If you don't use it, you're going to lose it. And that's a fact. The things that you were all settled in is going to be gone. You're going to come back as like almost a brand new baby Christian. Don't get backslidden, because you know what? It's a shame. It's a shame. And then when you have to come back, you know, a lot of people won't come back because they feel so ashamed that they just won't come, you know? So, and I'll talk about that here in a few minutes, but listen, our works are going to follow us. We're going to abide forever. So do you want to abide with your rewards, or do you want to abide by the, you know, you're going to still be saved if you're a Christian, but you're going to lose out on rewards, your chance to gain rewards. Number four, being shunned by family, friends, and God can get the sinner to realize they're in sin. In this story, look back at Luke chapter 15, verse 16. Being shunned by family, friends, and God, number four, can get the sinner to realize they're in sin. Once someone is backslidden, maybe they're a family member of yours, maybe it's you, maybe it's somebody else, but I personally believe that shunning is the correct way to get them to come back. So, because a lot of people, you know, well, that's, I know that so-and-so committed adultery, but, you know, I'm just going to go ahead and give them a pass because I'm their mom, or I'm their dad, or I'm their brother. I'm still going to hang around with them. That's not the right way to look at things. Look at Luke chapter 15, verse 16. It says, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. And what does it say? And no man gave unto him. No man gave unto him. So, in my mind, this is, you know, God not allowing him to receive anything. Because you know what? When you're backslidden, you're out of church, you're out of, you know, you're away from your godly family that you were raised with or whatever, you know, instead of just helping them and, you know, helping them get by and all that, I'm not saying turn your back on them spiritually. You know, if they want to come back and talk to you about things spiritually, that's another story, but we should not give unto them. Let them twist in the wind until they're willing to come back. Because I believe that shunning is the way that we're supposed to do that. So it says, no man gave unto him, not his family, not his dad, not God, not his friends. No man gave unto him. And, you know, if you're just helping these people out, these people that are backslidden, if you're helping them monetarily or any other way, you're just basically teaching them that it's okay. It's just fine. You know, they're just a little messed up right now. Hey, you got to turn your back on them. I don't care who it is. Turn your back on that person if they're fully backslidden in this way. That's what I'm not talking about people that are just like kind of having a problem or something. And I'm talking about people that are kicked out of church. I'm talking about people that are, you know, kicked out of they left their family to go, you know, live it up or whatever. I don't think that we should allow them, you know, if they're saved, don't eat dinner with them. I don't care if it's your sister. I don't care if it's your brother. I don't care who it is. You don't eat with them. So shunning is the key to helping them. Throwing people out of church is shunning them, isn't it? Why do we kick people out of church? So they can get it right. So that the destruction of the flesh can happen. God's going to turn Satan loose on them, right? And why does God allow that? So that they can get it right. You know, and sometimes people just are never going to get it right. Some people obviously you don't want to bring back. And you know what type of people those are. So when we shun people, it's going to help them to repent, I believe. Throwing them out of church, having no fellowship with them outside of church is shunning them. So when someone gets kicked out of the church, don't go hang out with them. You're just showing them that someone is going to, you know, help them out. You don't want to help them out in that way. You want them to get right with God and come back. And the more you coddle them, the more you handle them with kid gloves, the more you just, you know, enable their lifestyle, enable their sin. You know, that's kind of like a drug recovery term, enabling. But it's true. You know, people will have moms that will just keep giving them money, keep handing them money, and they're like, oh, mom, I'm just going to use this to do the laundry or whatever. And then it's like they're just out doing drugs with it. And then it comes, you know, mommy's going to help them. And so, hey, mom won't care if I just break into the house and steal money. Mom won't care if I just break into the house and hawk things. Dad won't care if I just, you know, take his car out and take all the parts out of it. Whatever it is, look, you know, that happens because people don't just cut people off immediately. Just cut them off. And so that means not having them over for family events. If you know they're a drunkard, then don't have them over. If they're a brother or sister in Christ, right? That's what the Bible says. I have a couple examples in my life that I'll change the names and who they were for, you know, just because I don't think it needs to be said. But there was someone in my wife's family that they had committed adultery, and we were over at the family's house for Christmas, and one of the women in the family that was an independent Baptist, by the way, this woman was having an adulterous relationship, and they allowed that guy to come over while she was still married to this other guy. And one of the most horrific things I've ever heard in that situation was, when are you going to make him when are you going to make her an honest woman? She says to this guy, this independent fundamental Baptist, she's not divorced, by the way, says to this other lady in the family, or says to the new boyfriend of this other lady in the family, when are you going to make him an honest woman? Do I sound parched? Thank you. That's wicked. Why would you do that? Why would you allow that? And to be an independent fundamental Baptist and say that, I was disgusted. The person should have been shunned. That person should have never been allowed to come over to that house. They should have been ostracized from the family. And you know what? If they would have ostracized her from the family a little bit, maybe she would have went back to her husband instead of getting a divorce. That's the kind of stuff I'm talking about. You can't just, you know, allow this stuff to continue on in your family and in your church. You know, why do we kick people out for the reasons that are said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5? Why? So they can get it right. And it's called shunning. That means you can't come back to church. So I've also seen where people will move away from a good church. And I always give, when people ask me, what do you think about me moving to this place? There isn't really a, you know, there's not a church like ours there, but, you know, there's like a Presbyterian church, or there's, you know, there's a people think that they can just come from a church like ours and just, you know, get grounded into some old IFB church and it's going to be just like this church. And I always tell them, don't move to a place where there's no good church. Don't do it. Because what's going to happen is they're going to get backslidden. You know, if there is a good church, then praise God. But I would never tell somebody to move from a good church in their area to a place where there is no good church. Because you know what? It might take a year. It might take 2 years. It might take 3 years. But eventually, you know what? They're going to be out of church. So don't be stupid. I know stupid is a bad word sometimes to people, but listen, foolish means stupid, okay? The Bible says foolish lots of times. Don't be stupid. Don't move away from a great church and think that everything's going to be fine with your family because you're moving for money. Don't ever move for some stupid job. You know, God's going to provide for you where you're at in a place where he wants you at. And why would you move away from a good church when you're going to earn more rewards and have a better Christian life in the place that you're already at versus being in no man's land, no God's land, you know, away from your family, away from away from a great church. You know, it's important. Number five tonight, after realizing they are cursed and shunned, it can help them see their need to repent and get right. So, you know, shunning helps the sinner to realize they're in sin, but, you know, shunning also will help them realize, hey, I'm in a bad way here. I need to get right with God. Look at Luke chapter 15, verse 17. Luke 15, 17. The Bible says, see, no man gave to him. Now the very next verse, look at verse 17. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? He's like, you know what? I'm getting smoked out here. Nothing's working out right. Everybody's against me. Nobody's helping me. And what's he do? He came to himself. He realized, hey, you know what? God's my father. Or, you know, I need to get right with my dad or whatever it is. And, you know, my dad's going to help me out if I go back to him. And here's his plan. Here's what he's going to say. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. You see, what happened is that he was cut off from everything. He came to himself and he realized, hey, I need to repent and get things right. You see how this is the pattern that should actually happen. But see, people are just too weak to do what God says to do. You're hurting people by just allowing them and coddling them and enabling them to just continue in sin. And you know what? It hurts people when you cut them off. It's like, hey, maybe I'm just thinking about things wrong. Maybe I need to get right with God. And that's what he finally realizes. He goes back to his dad, and you know, he probably thought, well, I'll have a meager existence. You know, I already got all my stuff. But he would rather be a servant in his father's house than to be out eating with the pigs, eating husks. I mean, that husks are like the outside of a corn. You know, corn, and the Bible is usually talking about like barley or something like that, not the corn that we think of. But if you want to think of it as our kind of corn, then you're more than welcome to, because the husks of corn are still disgusting either way. So, but listen, if you're backslidden, get right. Come back to God. God will accept you with open arms. In fact, once he sees you coming towards him, he's going to run out to meet you. The Bible says in James chapter 4, go ahead and turn to James chapter 4. Not only will God accept you, he will forgive you. He will forgive you. Look what James 4, 8 says. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Isn't that what happened in the story? He comes, he draws nigh to the Father, and then the Father runs out to him, right? Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. What did the guy in the story do? What did the prodigal son do? He got right, didn't he? He said, you know, I'm going to arise, and I'm going to go to my Father and tell him I've sinned against heaven and before thee. He already knows what he's going to do. And then once he says, I'm going to go in the right direction, God meets him, or the father in the story meets him and, you know, grabs him. He has compassion. He falls on his neck and kisses him, right? God wants us to be right with him. It's not like he enjoys smoking us and spanking us and us being in trouble all the time. He doesn't enjoy it. He wants us to be right. The Bible says, be afflicted here and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. And you know what? When you're repenting or in repentance for something, you know what? You don't come back with a prideful attitude. You come back with a humble attitude. Isn't that what this guy is doing? He's getting right with God because all the right things are happening here. And God's kind of just showing us the process of repentance for a person that's saved and is not right with God and wants to come back, right? Look at Luke 15, 21. It says, and the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. You know, and you know what? None of us are worthy to be called sons of God. None of us are worthy to be called the daughters of God. And God knows that. And when we have a humble attitude, God is going to be there for us. So how do we apply this to family? Well, if you've done wrong to your family, why don't you humbly go and apologize to them? Why don't you make things right? Maybe you've been an overzealous Christian at some point, and like, you know, because this happens. Sometimes people get so on fire that they just torch their family and friends, like just going over the top of stuff. Maybe they just want, you know, maybe they saw, and I'm not saying don't try to get your family and friends saved. I'm just saying that sometimes also when people get saved, they will also try to imply the same rules onto their family members that of people that aren't, they're not even saved. So like, why would you expect them to be like you are? Now, obviously you can keep the company that you want to keep with the rules that you have, but like you can, you know, sometimes people can go over the top. I was over the top. I was like trying to get everybody saved, all my friends, all my family, and they probably, and I'm sure they just thought I was weird. But you know, after a while, I realized that that approach of just like batter ramming people, giving them the gospel over and over again. Why? Because we want to see them saved. It's good to be zealous, obviously. But sometimes I think that we can go a little too far with that. And, you know, have you messed up things with your family? Is there things that you can get right with them without having to be a compromiser? I'm sure there is. And, you know, there's people that get kicked out of church, and sometimes they're able to come back. You know, we don't kick people out necessarily all the time with the thought that they're never coming back. Now, if they start telling people in this church that they're the son of God, they're probably never coming back, okay? So there's certain things that just, you know, they can't come back from. You know, if they're, like, obviously saying that kind of garbage, they're not coming back, they're a false prophet, they need to go forever, right? Number six tonight, when you get things right with God and man, you can live a blessed life again. You can still live a blessed life. There's still plan B and C and all that. You know, obviously if you've messed up things with God and you've messed up your life in some way, then God can still bless you. God can still love you and take care of you again. In fact, he's never going to quit loving you. But when you're backslidden and you come back, you can still be blessed. Look at Luke 15, verse 22. Luke 15, verse 22. The Bible says, but the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. Sounds like his father's blessing him, right? Verse 24, for this my son was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. So here's the peaceable fruit. He got the chastisement, you know, he was shunned, he got right with God, he repented, and then God, you know, gives him that peaceable fruit of him getting right with God. You know, I mean, obviously God is represented in this story. I keep saying God, but you know, it's his dad, the prodigal son's dad. But obviously this represents God the Father, and then, you know, the two sons that are, one is doing right and one is obviously living a bad life. So let's look at 1 John 1, 1 John 1, 7. Now, this is a passage that talks about getting right with God. It's not talking about salvation, because a lot of people, you know, will use 1 John 1, 9 as like every time that they sin, they have to get saved again or something. You ever heard people apply it that way? False prophets, usually. People that don't understand salvation. But look at what it says in 1 John 1, 7. It says, But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Every day in our daily life, we're going to have sin. And what's the Bible say that we're supposed to do when this is the case? Well, it says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, you know, you can have a relationship with your dad that is good or bad. If you're always doing wrong and you're never being repentant to your dad about things or your mom about things, then you're going to have a bad relationship, right? So if you're always doing wrong and always being a pain in the neck as a kid, you know, you're gonna have a bad relationship with your parents. But you know what? Parents lie, kids? When you come up and sincerely say, you know what, I'm sorry. I messed up. I really messed up and I'm sorry for what I did. Will you please forgive me? And you know what? Any parent that's a good parent or a good person whatsoever is gonna say, I forgive you and I love you, and they're probably gonna give you a hug. And they're probably gonna be very happy that you did that. But see, that's how we should be with God too. When we screw up and we mess up, that we need to go to God and just remember that we should confess our sins to him, not to the priest, not to the Catholic, Roman Catholic Pope, to God himself. Because you know what? We have access to the throne room of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, who shed his blood for us. He put that blood on the mercy seat so he could be our high priest. And we go right through Jesus Christ to the throne room of God. And he's going to forgive us for what we do. Look what it says in verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So, it's kind of contrasting here, the difference between someone that's humble and someone that's not. We should be humble and confess what we've done to God. Number 7, be happy with those that get things right. Be happy with those that get things right. So, look back at Luke chapter 15, verse 25. It says, now his elder son was in the field, and he came and drew nigh to the house. He heard the music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and he would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. You know, he's kind of like, why are you so happy that my brother's come back? Why are you so happy about this? He just wasted everything, and you never did this for me, Dad. You know, but he's been enjoying the blessings of being, you know, the one that follows God's commandments and everything. And so he didn't have to repent and go through all this problem and have all these issues happen in his life because he was living his life right. But his attitude sucks towards his brother that comes back. Look what it says. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. So he is, God, you know, the dad in the story is trying to explain to him, hey, you know, he was lost. He was having issues. I mean, shouldn't we have grace towards people that are out, or maybe they screwed up and got out of church, maybe they fell into sin, and when they come back, shouldn't we receive them merrily like, you know, he was received by his dad here? Absolutely. We got to let people live things down, folks. No one's ever going to want to come back if they know they're going to have to come back to people going like this when they see them. Right. You know what I mean? Yeah. Like, you know, when people say we lack grace, I don't agree with them, but there's times when Christians do lack grace, and sometimes I think it's because they're like, well, we shouldn't, you know, they were bad, they got kicked out. It's like, yeah, but they're back. They're back and they're right with God. If they're in this church, it's because Pastor Shelley allowed them to come back, right? And I'm sure that it happens. I'm sure that it happens in every church. Not everybody is Tyler Doka. Not everybody is the world's worst person. I know obviously there's a lot of people that have been. But not everybody's like that. And you know what? We need to be able to restore people that have sinned and want to come back and get things right. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5. This is my last point. Doing good. I said that last time, though. It was like an hour and a half later. Okay, let me get fast here. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5 says, now this is talking about, this is referencing a man that was kicked out of the Corinthian church for having, you know, committing fornication with his father's wife, which is a really wicked sin. It says the Gentiles, you know, didn't even do that kind of stuff. And Paul said, kick him out. Put away from among yourselves that wicked person. So when someone's doing something that is worthy of being kicked out of church, he says, get him out. But see, now he's being restored. Look at what Paul says in verse 5. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many. So this man was kicked out after Paul said to do it. And it says he sufficient, you know, he deserved what he got. That's what he's saying. So that contrawise, ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. What is this talking about? It's saying, hey, once they've gotten right, once they're allowed to come back, we need to forgive them. Everybody in this church would need to forgive a person like that, lest perhaps they should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. It's like, hey, not even the Christians are going to accept me back. I thought that we were about forgiveness and grace. So we can't have this attitude. The Apostle Paul's admonishing them here. Wherefore, I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgive it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. And then it says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices. So, listen, Satan's going to get an advantage of us if we're not, you know, restoring people that are repentant. Right? Isn't that what it's saying? Now turn back to Luke 15 in our text. Says, then drew near unto him, verse number 1, Luke 15, 1 says, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, so these parables were written because of these Pharisees that are saying he's eating with sinners. These are people that are repentant. These are people that have been saved. These are people he's trying to help. And then what's the attitude of the Pharisee? To not be kind to them. To be shunning them still, even though they don't deserve to be shunned, right? And it says, and he spake this parable unto them, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which was lost until he find it? And when he had found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. What's he saying? Hey, when someone gets right with God, that we should rejoice with them, right? So that's how we should be. We shouldn't be, you know, what's the Pharisee thing to do? The Pharisee thing to do is like, well, I still don't trust them. You know, don't let them back into church, Pastor Shelley. Or, you know, don't let that person come back into your family. Or don't let that person, you know, whatever they would say. You know, they don't want to let people live things down. And that is the attitude of a Pharisee. That is the attitude of someone that has wickedness in their heart. It says, either that woman having 10, look at verse 8, either that woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels over of God over one sinner that repenteth. So God is very happy. The angels in heaven are happy. You know, and you know what? We should be happy. We should be happy when someone gets something right. When the prodigal son returns, when the prodigal daughter returns, you know, not necessarily just to church, but even to your own families. And they get things right with God, and they want to come back and live a blessed life. You know what? We shouldn't stand in their way. Because you know what it's going to do? It's going to turn them back. And you know, the whole formula, all 7 points work together to have, you know, that perfect, you know, peace, You know, that fruit, that peaceable fruit, that's what it was. All right. No, that's good. All right, last scripture. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. And you know what? If God is going to forgive people that spit in his face and break his commandments, you know, they're ultimately, their ultimate person that they're that they need to look to is to God. But we as Christians are supposed to love our brethren. We're supposed to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And the Bible says in Ephesians 4:32, it says, "And be kind one to another, tenderhearted." Isn't God kind? Isn't God tenderhearted? "Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." So if Christ has forgiven them, if God's forgiven them, shouldn't we be tenderhearted and forgive people that go astray? Shouldn't we be gracious to the prodigal son or the prodigal daughter or whoever it is? Shouldn't we be graceful to them? Absolutely, we should. So when someone gets backslidden, they can come back from it. It is possible. The Bible has this whole chapter, that's what it's about. But it takes the right correction. It takes the shunning. It takes the realization. It takes the repentance. And then it takes the forgiveness. So, and we have to be forgiving as Christians and not be ungraceful to people that get things right. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for this great church. And Lord, I ask you that you would protect this church, protect the pastor and his family, protect every single member here. And Lord, help us to think on these things that we've learned tonight, Lord, and help us to not have a Pharisee attitude when someone wants to get things right and come back, Lord. And we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.